So let's please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. That is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Lord willing, we'll be finishing this book tonight. This really, really cool book. I've really enjoyed going through this book this time. I've probably learned more about this letter this time around studying it than I ever have in the past. And it's just really been a sweet book. And the one truth that's stuck out with to me through the whole thing is that Paul is writing this from a Roman prison. That he's writing it from a Roman dungeon prison jail cell. And I couldn't imagine anyone writing such sweetness out of a place like that. And it just really lets you know the joy and the love and the fullness of the Spirit that Paul had with him while he's there. So last week we talked about marriage between a man and a wife. We talked about how a husband is supposed to treat his wife as Christ does the church. We talked about how a wife is to treat her husband. And that she is a significant helper, full of wisdom, cooperating with the order that God has ordained. We talked about the relationship between children and parents, how children are to honor their parents, obey their parents, and that us parents should really look to be honorable to make it easier for our children to honor us. And we should not be provoking our children. Paul talked about that. Very important that we don't provoke our children. As parents, the ones leading in the home, the ones that are setting the standard in the home, it's very important that we provide a godly environment for our children. We should make it as easy as possible for our children to come to the Lord, because it's our children coming to the Lord is a miracle anyway. In today's day and age, you're fighting social media and more social media. That's what you're fighting as a parent. I know firsthand. I have four teenagers that I'm raising right now. I have six children. Four of them are teenagers. And it is no walk in the park. I'll tell you that. And, you know, I don't know if they're truly saved. They make the profession. They do all that. You know, they say the right things. And there's some fruit. But they're teenagers at the same time. So there's that space that you give. And so I pray that they are truly saved. I just do. And so children coming to the Lord is an absolute miracle in today's day and age. So we really need to make it as easy. We need to provide an environment for them that makes it as easy as possible for them to do that. But as we all know, at the end of the day, it's truly all on them. They can only hold your belt loop for so long. Lastly, last week we talked about the relationship between employers and employees, and the key phrase there was unto the Lord. For both parties, whether you're an employer or an employee, you were to work unto the Lord. And I talked about how that can really just do away with any character issues and anxieties that you may have with your employer. If you really just get set in your mind that you are working unto the Lord, it washes a lot of that away. And if you are an employer, you have to manage employees. Again, you're doing that unto the Lord. And what a benefit that is. So tonight, we're going to end the letter with this last section. And this last section of Scripture, extremely popular section of Scripture. This section of Scripture, you know, it's made it on a million T-shirts. It's made it on a million memes all over social media and the internet, all kinds of cool graphics and everything, you know, the armor of God. And so it is appealing, this section of Scripture. It's especially appealing to the man, but definitely both man and woman should take heed and hearken unto what Paul is telling us here. So just again, I just, you know, real quickly want to recap the book here. Since we are ending this wonderful letter, we spent the first few weeks learning about the doctrinal side of the book, The mystery that is the dispensation. It reveals both Jew and Gentile alike have the same Messiah. They can both come to the same Messiah, who is Jesus. After that, we spent a few weeks learning how to put this doctrine into practice, how we should walk in faith and love and wisdom and all that, and how we are the new man and the new woman, and that we are not conducting ourselves as we once did. That's the old man, the old woman. Now we live anew in the Spirit. And sometimes, most of the time, we need to be prodded and helped out with encouragements and exhortations, and that's exactly what this letter is. And then, like I just mentioned, after that, we learned about the practical relationships, you know, inside our own home and our workplace. And finally, Paul will finalize the letter with an overall spiritual exhortation, really to the spiritual warrior who fights the spiritual battle. And that is what each one of us are. If you can say that you have bowed the knee, repented, and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have put your full trust, energy, belief, hope in Him and only Him, then you can call yourself a spiritual warrior. And you're going to have battles. You're going to have spiritual battles. I know that all of you have had plenty. I know I've had plenty. They're not over yet. But we have victory. And it really is an odd thing, isn't it? We're out here to fight the good fight. We learn about that in Timothy. But we've already obtained the victory. And it's very interesting. It's peculiar. It's confusing sometimes, the truth about our fight. Because in the natural world, the warrior fights in the battle to then obtain the victory. That's what they're fighting for. They're fighting looking to the victory. But in the spiritual world, the warrior, us, are fighting in the battle having already obtained the victory. Already obtained the victory. So it is different. The spiritual world, the spiritual mindset is definitely different. If we don't fight the battle using our victory as the standard from which we fight from, it's then that we play into the enemy's hands. All along, falling to the enemy on our own accord. It's not the enemy winning over us by his might and will. It's us choosing to not live in the Spirit, which, I might add, we've been sealed by. We've learned that earlier in this book, too. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we need to act like it. We need to walk like it. We need to think like it. We need to talk like it. We need to fight in our battles like it. On that cross, Jesus defeated death and became victorious over all. That's what he did. And so we need to live in that victory. It's already finished. It's already done. We're just not there yet. We haven't crossed over yet. Once we come to him in repentance and faith, again, we are hidden in that victory forever. And remember, you guys, it can never be taken away. Ever. My mom, you guys can be praying for her. She just left this week to go back home. It was just outstanding having her here for the 2-3 weeks that she was here. When I was growing up, she used to tell me a story because, you know, we come from Utah. There's a ton of Mormons there. And so Mormons work for their salvation. That's what they do. A lot of other religions too, but them as well. They work for their salvation. My mom used to give me the story that, you know, we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we work from our salvation. That's already the centerpiece. We work from it. They would work for it. So it was just that difference of the words for and from. I'll always remember her telling me that. Another way we can look at it is we've been going through the story of Balaam and Balak quite a bit lately. Israel already had the victory. They already had the victory. In fact, they had the victory so much that Balaam couldn't even curse them. And granted, he's a professional sorcerer, absolute top of his class. Because of the victory that God had already established, he couldn't curse them. But he told Balak what could be done so that Israel could shoot themselves in the foot. And that is send down the Moabite women so that they would find themselves in their own sin, and they would foolishly step out of the victory that God had already provided for them. That is what happened there. It's nothing that the Moabites could have done, per se. It's Israel stepping out of the victory that God had established for them. Same thing goes for us. Another good example is the 12 spies. They should have marched right into that promised land. Should have marched right into that promised land. The 12 spies go in. Only 2 out of 12. That ain't good. 2 out of 12 come back and say, let's go. God has already delivered us in this. Let's go. Let's go fight this battle. 10 were found in unbelief and convinced, 1.5 million other Israelites to not go, to not fight, to not step forward in the victory that God had already established for them. We deal with that too in our own lives. Every one of us. If we just learn, and I'm no different than any of you, but if we just learn to live in the victory that we already have, we would be so much better off. So, with that being said, let's go to chapter 6, verse 10 here. The armor of God. Actually, the whole armor of God. And we're going to make a point of that too, the whole armor of God. So verse 10 says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're going to read a couple of things out of Deuteronomy and Joshua. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read them to you. Deuteronomy 31. If you guys are in your Bible plan, Bible in a year plan, you've recently read this. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer come out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites in their land, when he destroyed them. He, capitalized H, he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one that goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, what? Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one that goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. I mean, Moses can't, how many more times can he say it, right? Joshua chapter 1, just verses 8 and 9 here. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Here we are again. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Aren't those just powerful, powerful words? So powerful. And it's easy to read those. It's easy to read them and feel pretty good for the night, you know, yeah. But seriously, are we actually living in that? Are we actually living in that truth, in that hope? That's something that each one of us can ask that question to each one of ourselves. Are we actually living in that hope? I know that as I keep walking with the Lord, that faith keeps building. So to them, it was the book of the law. To us, it's God's holy word. And what did Joshua tell them to do? Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So that's what we're to do if we want to prosper. If we live in the confines of God's word, then we will live in victory. But we have to live in the confines of his word, which is actually absolute freedom. But it's when we step out of the confines of God's word is when we step out of that victory and we become susceptible to the enemy. And that's what Paul's going to talk about right now. So again, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So to me, the key word there is whole, W-H-O-L-E. If we're not careful, we will constantly be walking around as spiritual warriors. We'll be constantly be walking around with chinks in our armor. All right. And the enemy of our soul is extremely good at capitalizing on any of the vulnerabilities we may have. He's the father of lies. He's a master of deception. He's cunning. He's supernatural. God's word tells us that he's a devouring beast seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. So if we're not careful, if we are not careful as spiritual warriors, he will exploit us. He'll exploit everyone we love, and he'll exploit everything we have. So let's just take a second here, you guys, and talk about some of the common chinks in people's armor. First one, lust. Major, major chink in the armor right there. A lot of guys in the church, and I don't know, maybe women too, maybe females too. I hear it becomes more prevalent every day, but I know that this is definitely a chink in the armor, a sin that men fall into quite often, and it's right there on their device. Porn, sexual immorality, it gets you. It will get you. Just ask the Israelites when the Moabite women came along. It'll get you. And so what do we got to do? We got to not allow that to be a chink in our armor. We have to not even come close to allowing ourselves to be tempted in any type of sexual immorality, any type of pornography. We must allow the Holy Spirit, again, whom we are sealed by, to remove that lust from us. If you have that temptation, if you're thinking that, go right to God's word. Go right to prayer. Obedience is the safety net. Remember that. Pride. Pride will leave you unprotected in all kinds of ways. And pride is a big one because the sin of pride, it can be hidden. You know, sometimes it's hard to spot with people. It's not so acute and evident like a lot of other sins are. It's one of those hidden things that can really affect you in a very bad way. And so it's very important that we are constantly checking ourselves each and every day so that we're not found in pride. Lack of wisdom, that's another chink in the armor. Not seeking wisdom as the Bible instructs us to do. Because that is what God's word tells us to do. Seek wisdom. Seek his wisdom. Dabbling in drugs and drunkenness, that's a big one. That's right up there with lust and porn, I think. Dabbling with drugs and drunkenness. I mean, how many times and how often does the guy or anyone have their lives completely wrecked, completely, absolutely demolished by drugs and alcohol? Come out of it and then think at some point later on that they can actually dabble in that. Now, again, I think I've said this a few weeks ago. Anybody who's not had the experience of being a drug addict, I know that they don't understand that. But those of us that have, we do understand how easy it is to fall into that temptation. But again, when you're walking with the Lord, when you're surrounding yourselves with yourself with other believers, when you're in the Word every day, when you're learning the Word, when your environment is a godly environment, having that spiritual protection around you, it's that much harder to fall into temptation of drugs and alcohol. Because most of the time you just think that you can skirt around it with no issues, that you can dabble. Dabble's actually the perfect word, and then before you know it, it's got you. Bitterness is another one. Bitterness is a big chink in the armor. A lot of people suffer from bitterness. I had a family member very close to me. We were bitter with one another for a good 2 years. Didn't talk to one another, you know, super bitter with one another. Wouldn't look at each other, you know, at family events and stuff like that. How horrible is that? How absolutely horrible is that? That is not the way that a Christian man or a Christian woman should be. We should always come together and, you know, do away with that. Let the Holy Spirit wash all that stuff away. It's just, it's foolishness, and it just ruins you is what it does. Anxiety and worry, that's a huge one. Lots of people are anxious and worry about everything going on around them. Jesus told us to cast all our cares upon Him. Easier said than done. I totally get that. But nonetheless, it can be done. It really can be done. Cast your cares upon Him. We're going to live in a time here shortly, folks, where I really do believe it's coming quicker than I think we know it, where people are going to have all kinds of anxiety, all kinds of worry because of everything that's going on around us. So let's be good stewards of the Word. Let's be good examples to them. Let's be that true light in the darkness. All of us here, let's make it a point to be that way. Self-centeredness, living in a selfish way that doesn't do anyone any good around you, and it surely doesn't benefit you. We should be thinking about other people. That's the way that the Lord would have us be. Thinking about others. What can I do for this person? What can I do for that person? Not be self-centered. And the last one here is hypocrisy. These are just some that I really thought of that I thought were really prevalent. Chinks in the armor. Hypocrisy is a huge one. Turning a blind eye at your own character as it pertains to godly living. As it pertains to godly living. The Pharisees, they were full of hypocrisy. And Jesus spent so much time calling the Pharisees out for hypocrisy. And so we don't want to be that way. Again, all of these are very common, chinks in the armor. And so it's necessary for us to take Paul's instruction here so that we are protected, so that we stay protected against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Very interesting verse here. This is a mystery, and I find it very mysterious. God's Word tells us, and it is very absolute, that there is a supernatural, spiritual world that we don't see. Okay, we have to understand that. It's just simply there. We can't see it with the naked eye. Some of us have had brushes with it for different reasons. I know in my dark days with drugs, and if anybody else has had a life of drugs, I think you'll know what I'm talking about. In those dark, dark days doing drugs, that dark spiritual world, it wasn't far from me, it was near to me. And words really can't describe, it's hard to find words that can really just describe all that. But nonetheless, you just know it's there, and you know that it's close, and you know it's not good. That's what you do know. It's wicked, and it's scary. I don't wish that on anybody. It really is a horrible place to be. Powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. We can all kind of understand these things. There's a basic understanding for these. But what about principalities? Because, you know, this is a word that for the longest time I just kind of glossed over. Principalities, you know, rulers of darkness, wicked ones, hosts, all that. What is a principality? Without using Webster's definition, it's basically a domain where collectively there are unified bodies that have order and hierarchy about them. We could look at it as instead of a singular demon or wicked host or something of that nature, it would be a collective of demons or a collective of hosts all unified for one purpose, you know, a domain. And then when you start reading about that and really start reeling that in your mind, it's like, that's crazy. That's crazy because that lets you know that like there's an army out there against you. There's an army of wickedness that is set against you. Then you start thinking, oh, I really do need the Lord. I really do need this armor, and I really do need to pay attention to it, and I really do need to make sure that I am abiding in all of these things because they're after you. They know, if you've bowed the knee, you will not be possessed by a demon. The Bible makes that clear. And they can't take your salvation away. But what does happen, you guys, is if there's a chink in your armor and they put you down, then they've made you of no effect for the kingdom. And that's a horrible place to be, too. You don't want to be there. I've been there before, where you're just of no effect for the kingdom. You're just wondering, what am I doing with my life? But, thankfully, God is a merciful God. He's a graceful God, and He'll always take you back. Paul is telling us that these types of powers that we wrestle against are spiritual reality. All right? So, got to make it clear. There is a world out there that we can't really see. We can feel it sometimes. There's brushes with it here and there. But with the naked eye, we don't see this world. Verse 13, therefore, because of all this, because of this world, because of these principalities, because of the hosts of darkness and the wickedness and the demon, all that, because of this, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And there is that word whole again. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So remember, Paul is using verbiage related to a warrior in battle. That's what he's doing here. And having done all, to stand. So what this means is that after a vicious attack by the enemy, you would be left standing. You're the one standing. That you would not be broken. That you would not be compromised. That because you wore the whole armor of God, you not only withstood, but you overcame the wicked one. You are the one left standing, having done all to stand. These next verses, here Paul is going to give us a list of wardrobe items. I totally understand most of us are going to be very, very familiar with these, but we're going to go through them. We're going to have a good time here talking about them. These are all wardrobe items that a warrior would wear in battle. Again, just an appealing section of scripture here. What's fascinating is how he ties each item of these clothing to an attribute and truth that we now hold so near and dear to our hearts. This truly is a description of the godly warrior. So let's start. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So let's go through this. Stand therefore. After you were attacked, you withstood, you overcame. You overcame the enemy and you were able to stand. After the attack, you were able to stand afterwards. Because, why were you able to do that? Because girded about your waist, you had truth. Not relative truth like the world likes to pump out today. There's no relative truth out there. Truth is absolute. And we need to all, whenever we're talking about truth with anybody, we should always be communicating to everyone that truth is absolute and that there is only one truth. Again, this is the truth with a capital T. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We have absolute, unfailing truth cinched around our waist. Just like a belt or a sash supports our armor, so does truth provide the immovable foundation to our hope in Jesus. This is the belt, the sash that holds it all together, right? That's what truth is. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers what? Our heart. Our hearts have been made righteous by Jesus. Jesus protects our hearts with righteousness. And the breastplate, it just doesn't protect our hearts, but it protects all the other vital organs that we have. The righteousness of Jesus acutely protects our lives from what I would call a kill shot from the enemy. If somebody wants to give you a kill shot, they're going to go after those vital organs that you have. And that breastplate protects you from that. Just the idea of fiery darts being flung at us reminds me of King Ahab's death. He received a kill shot, and a random one at that, because he had chinks in his armor. So I'm going to read this to you, 1 Kings 22. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." If we have a chink in our armor, we get a fiery dart that lands in the fold of our armor, that's what we have to say. "Take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army saying, "Every man to his city and every man to his own country." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. So the breastplate of righteousness, it protects us from that kill shot. So it's important we don't have any chinks in the breastplate. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Not just the gospel of peace, but the preparation of the gospel of peace. The verbiage, I believe, demonstrates that the gospel is active and should be evangelizing. It's constantly moving, active. Firm footing comes to mind. Are we standing on the rock? That's something you can ask yourself every day. Where are you standing? Sand? The rock? Do you know it? Are you living that way? Are you living in that truth? Are we ready with the gospel? Are we bold with the gospel? Do we have an answer for the hope that lies within us? Have we diligently prepared to share the gospel for every circumstance? In season, out of season, are we there? Are we a true representative of Christ? Are we the ambassador that Jesus would have us be? These are all questions that we need to, continually ask ourselves, keep ourselves in check. Just like the Lord didn't let the Israelites' shoes wear out in the desert, so will our feet, shod with the gospel, never wear out. It's not going to wear out. That gospel will never wear out, ever. God's word stands forever. Shield of faith. This is an interesting one. Our faith grows as we grow in Jesus. I firmly believe that. The faith that we had when we first came to the Lord is different than the faith that you have as you mature. An example would be, think of a young man new in the Lord, and he's going to college, you know, small faith, small shield. And he gets this professor, and he's just shooting darts at him, shooting fiery darts at him with the lies of evolution and everything else. Well, his faith is small at that point because he just doesn't know much. He still has faith, but that shield isn't very wide. It's not very protective. He doesn't really have anything to contend with at that point. But then we learn, as we walk in the Lord and we surround ourselves in the environment of the Lord, we start learning all these building blocks of our faith. For example, Dr. Walt Brown, the hydroplate theory. Once you come to an understanding of that, then you can sit in that classroom it's a building block of faith. Your shield now just got stronger. It got wider. That professor can now shoot those darts at you, and you can more easily fend those off because now you have ammunition. Now you have a better understanding. Now you have something that you can say to this guy. And so again, I do believe that the longer we walk, the better our faith becomes. Helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul also talks about the hope of our salvation being like a helmet about our head. So just like a helmet is able to protect and save you in a battle, so is the salvation from Jesus able to save mankind. They both save. God's word is our sword. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God truly is our apparatus. All right, this Bible and that Bible that you guys all have in your laps, I always call it the living, breathing document. That is your apparatus. That is your weapon. That is your sword. The sword is to be used for every spiritual warrior in every spiritual battle so that we can outstrike our opponent. That's what it's there for. Because we are going to, the enemy is going to come, but with the Word of God, we can outstrike the opponent. And again, you guys, the more that we're washed in the Word, the more that we know the Word, is the more that we can use the Word as the sword of the Spirit. Like we talked about last week, marriages, husbands and wives, the man setting the precedent in the home to make sure that not only he, but the wife and the children, that they're all getting washed in the Word. You're really doing your family a great service there, because it's with that Word that they're going to be able to withstand and overcome the enemy when the enemy attacks. And then verse 18 gives us a couple of more tools that the believer should be well acquainted with. These may be often overlooked because they're not all shiny like the description that Paul uses for the armor. But verse 18 says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So praying and being watchful, just as important as everything else. Praying and being watchful. Praying for ourselves. Praying for one another. Being watchful. Looking out for one another. And surely, surely, undoubtedly being watchful for the return of our King. That's what I'm watching for. I'm watching out for you guys too. But I'm really watching out for being watchful for the return of our King. It's going to be a sweet, sweet time. Verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, Paul's talking about the mystery of the gospel, and earlier in the book, he talked about the mystery of the gospel, but he explained it as both Jew and Gentile being able to come to Jesus the same, you know, being in this new dispensation. But the mystery of the gospel truly is mysterious in all kinds of other ways too. That's just one way. It's has the power to save, you know, the gospel message. It is the message by which men and women are saved for eternity, from death to life. I mean, it's spiritually mysterious. You can try to wrap your head around it all you want. But we have that faith, we have that hope in Jesus. When we do cross to the other side, then we will fully know. But until then, we walk and we fight with the whole armor of God. We pray that the Holy Spirit gives us the proper words to use at the right time. Paul's talking about utterance being given unto him. And that should be our prayer. I know that's Brother Mike here. I know that's one of his prayers. We talk about it often. Lord, just give me the words to say out of this old decrepit mouth or something like that. That's how you talk about it. It's pretty cool. But Lord, just give me the words to say. I am your vessel. Allow me, Lord, to utter your words boldly in sharing the gospel to everyone around us. And Paul is in chains literally in a Roman prison, but he's also chained to Christ for eternity. And me, I can do without the prison. I'm good with that. But if that's where the Lord wants me to go again, then so be it. But I have no problem being chained to Christ for eternity. That is an absolute honor, to be chained to Christ for eternity. Verse 21. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Again, this is the body of Christ working, the body of Christ working out for the saints. Peace to the brethren and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So it's interesting to think that perhaps, and likely even, that Paul, that there were Roman soldiers in that prison with him, and that he was using Roman soldiers' armor to explain the gospel. And you know how what Paul does, he, you know, to the Jew, I became a Jew. And here's these Roman soldiers, so I'm going to talk about things that relate to them, that they're going to be able to better understand. That's the wisdom of Paul, and that should be the wisdom of all of us too. To use things in people's lives and be able to relay and communicate the gospel to them so that we communicate it effectively, so that it makes sense to them. And I do believe that that's what he was doing. Paul has a lot of crowns. He's going to have a ton of crowns, like we were talking about praying before service here. Paul's going to have a ton of crowns to cast at the feet of Jesus. And I just pray that each one of us here, that by the time we go, we would also have plenty of crowns to cast at the feet of Jesus when it's all said and done for us too. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for this book. We thank you for this letter, Lord, the letter to the Ephesian church. Paul wrote it in a dirty, dark, grimy, slimy jail cell. And he was just so full of joy, Lord. Not selfish, Lord. He didn't even know what that meant, to be selfish, self-centered. His prayer was for the Ephesian church while he's down and out. And I just pray that each one of us, that we would use him as an example, that we would use most of your apostles and most of the things they did, Lord, to be used as an example for us as we walk. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us here would understand that the times that we're living in, that it's no accident, no coincidence. You truly did choose us to live in this time. And I just pray that we would submit to your Spirit, Lord, that we would be obedient to your word, and that we would be fruitful for your kingdom in these days, in these weird, odd days, Lord, these last days. And we say this in your holy name. Amen. That's what we live in. And so I just pray that each one of us here, that we would truly live that way, that we would walk that way, truly walk that way, so that we would not be restrained, so that we could live in the fullness of Christ that he would have us live in. Peace be among you, and I just pray that you guys would walk in holiness this week until we see you again. Bye.